If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1. 1 Timothy 4 and 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own consciences with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here, so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. We've come today to hear from you. May we listen to what you have to say to us today. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 3 finished reminding us of the challenge, the joy of the mystery of godliness. Remember what that was. It was a phrase attached to what we expect our teachers, those who serve in the church, to understand. What is the mystery of godliness? Well, it's the gospel. Remember? And it's the gospel, it's referred to as a mystery because until all of the truth and all of the information that we get from what we call the gospels, we could not have fully understood what God had planned in terms of redemption. Oh, we use the Old Testament and the prophecies of the Old Testament to demonstrate the truth of the new, but we're looking at it through the lens of the new. We're reading those passages out of the Old Testament prophets, knowing and understanding that Jesus perfectly fulfilled those promises. And that was the mystery. Not that it was kept from us, it's just that we couldn't fully understand it yet until Jesus came. And it is that gospel. The part of which Rick sang about, that he came to die. Israel wasn't expecting a savior who would take care of their spiritual condition. They thought they were fine because they were sons of Abraham. They didn't realize that what they needed was someone who could care for that sin condition that was also a part of the fact that they were sons of Abraham. Along with that mystery of godliness came a common confession. Truths that we can all adhere to. As I have been reminded here recently, even in our study from chapter 3, there are those who didn't agree with the way I presented some things. And that's okay. We weren't talking about foundational truths. We were talking about areas where good people can disagree. But there are foundational truths that if we're going to call ourselves Christians, we don't waver from. Like God in the flesh, Jesus of Nazareth, fully God, fully man, that made it possible for him to die for our sins and 3 days later, rise from the grave, to be alive, to prove that he is who he says he is, the very Son of God. Foundational. Why do we need this common confession? Fall away. The fancy word for that is apostasy. But I like the phrase Paul uses, to fall away. Now, there are at least three different ways Paul could have referred to this issue or falling away. One would have been if someone is a part of the faith, is a true, genuine believer, but entertains doubts, questions, even some of those foundational truths, which, by the way, is okay. Because when you question, when you entertain doubts and are forced back into Scripture to study and come away having erased those doubts and now sure of what you believe, it's a valuable process. He also could have used terminology that would have referred to those who choose to walk away from the fellowship, walk away from that lifestyle of godliness that reflects who they are. Sometimes we refer to them as prodigals. Sometimes we refer to them as carnal Christians. But frankly, they're just genuine believers who aren't acting like it. They've fallen into sin. They've stepped away. But that's not the term that Paul's using here. Here, he's talking about those who have become a part of the fellowship. They are professors, proclaimers of salvation. They've gone through all of the steps. They know all of the right answers. But they've never actually possessed salvation. Maybe they've come into the community and said, well, a good way to introduce myself is to join a church. These are basically church people, so I'll join a church. So I want to fit into my community, culture, my family. I'm a part of a religious family. If I want to stay in good with grandpa and grandma, I probably ought to join the church. And because of that, they know all of the terminology, they can answer all of the questions, but it never became genuine for them. And when it became difficult to be a Christian, they walked away. They fell away. Jesus illustrated it this way in the parable of the sower. There was seed that fell among rocky ground. Just enough soil to germinate, but never produce fruit. Then other soil fell among thorns. Again, just enough soil to germinate, but not grow and produce fruit. Sensing that the disciples didn't understand, Jesus said, "Oh, do you understand the purpose of this parable?" Thankfully, they either said no, had a glassy look on their eye, or whatever, and Jesus said, "Well, let me help. Let me tell you. Let me help you." There will be some that you will share the gospel with. That's the soil, or excuse me, that's the seed. That you'll share the gospel with. And initially they get all excited and they respond. They say all the right things. They do all the right things. But as soon as life gets difficult, they demonstrate the fact that it wasn't genuine, and they just die. Their faith dies. They fall away. Those among the thorns, well, it's very similar. There's enough soil to produce germination. They say all the right things. They're accepted into the church. But when they start to hear things they don't like, when they're called to a standard that they don't want to meet, when they realize that to call yourself a Christian means something, they fall away. That's the terminology that Paul is using here. In 1 John, because I know maybe somebody's thinking out there, but Pastor, this sounds so much like they lost their salvation. They had it and they lost it. Well, in Jesus' parable, clearly that's not what was happening. Some 40, 50 years later, the church is still dealing with it when John is writing 1 John. And he helps us there in chapter 2. And he says, you know, there are people who've left us. Did they lose their faith? Did they lose their salvation? No. Because even though they were here with us, the fact that they left us means they were never really one of us. You see, you can pretend. You can pretend for a long time. But you cannot pretend forever. That's who Paul is talking about here. They will fall away. How did this come about? Well, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. You know, don't you, that there are only two sources of information? God and Satan. Everything that is true, everything that is objectively true, came from above. Everything else comes from below. They're believing doctrines of demons, of deceitful spirits, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, which kind of synonymous terms. Only hypocrites believe they can get away with their lies. Only people pretending to be something they aren't believe you will believe them when they say a lie. They're pretending to be something, to know something, to represent something, and in that believe that you will believe what they say, even when they know it's not true. Seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. They become so calloused, even in their conscience. Paul uses two examples. First part of verse 3, men who forbid marriage, and then advocate abstaining from foods. Now these are just two, clearly two that he expected Timothy might be dealing with. Remember, if you think you were saved by anything other than grace, you've got to include or infuse works of some sort. And one of the popular things was this idea of celibacy. Remember, the church, unlike today, almost exclusively Gentile, had a large group of both Jews and Gentiles. And one of the ideas that tended to gravitate toward the Gentile believers was this idea of celibacy. something we could do that would reflect to others our spiritual superiority. We don't have to follow those more basic, base needs. We will refuse ourselves that privilege because we are spiritually superior. And this idea of foods, that would have appealed very much to the Jewish community because they have always had in their background the uniqueness of the Jewish or kosher diet. And if we can insert that into our understanding of salvation, that too gives me a way of saying or proclaiming that I deserve this. I've earned it. I'm keeping some law. What does Paul say? Well, God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. You see, here's the key. Those who fall away, those who walk away, Paul wants us to remember what they've fallen away from and what they've walked away from. They've walked away from the truth. And they can walk away from the truth because they have never believed the truth. That's why we understand it. These are not Christians who lost their salvation. These are pretenders who are finally reflecting who they truly are because they have yet to know and believe the truth. So some will fall away. And I know Paul says fall away from the faith, but just to help and maybe expand a little bit, you don't have to go here if you don't want to, but some will fall away, but they fall away from the Word of God. You see, that's the guardrail. That's what helps us, keeps us from moving off ourselves. If you are here this morning in Christ, you can't do this. You can't become apostate. You can't lose your salvation. But you can be tempted. You can be enticed. You can be drawn away from living out your faith. And so the first defense was back here in verse 3, believe and know the truth. Now understand the value of the Word of God. Verse 4, for everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Remember the end of Genesis 1? The end of Genesis 2, God saw all that he'd created and he said what? Well, some of it's good, some of it's in, and some of it's No, he said it was all good. Everything he created was good. And in those 3 days, he created everything anybody could ever want to eat. And he created the only mate you should ever go after. And it was all good. All good. Nothing to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Now, does that mean you can enjoy everything without any limitations? No, I think we understand that. Does it mean that sometimes we may go through physical challenges that may say we need to avoid some foods or some drinks? Yeah, absolutely. But whatever we have, we can receive with thanksgiving, knowing that it's all been given by God. How do I know this? Well, it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. The only way you're going to know this, see, this is no longer a mystery of godliness. This is no longer special truth reserved for special Christians. No, it's all here in God's Word. If you're not spending time in God's Word and spending time in prayer, you're setting yourself up for trouble. Again, if you're secure in Christ, you don't have to worry about anybody or anything taking away your salvation. But if you're not spending time in God's Word, if you're not spending time in prayer, you can be easily enticed. You can easily fall into sin. You can easily ruin your testimony, your usefulness. You can't lose your salvation, thank you, because you were saved by grace through faith in Christ. The security of your salvation is not based upon a choice you made, but upon something God did. You responded to what He did by faith, and it's yours. But unless you believe and know the truth, spend time in the Word of God in prayer, you can set yourself up for trouble. Some will fall away. We can't be surprised if from time to time people we thought were truly godly seem to be able to just flip a switch and walk away like nothing ever happened. And yet Jesus warned His disciples that that's exactly what will happen with some. And Paul's warning Pastor Timothy here, Pastor Dan, that you can expect to see that. Don't wonder if they lost their salvation. Don't worry if you can lose yours. Understand what John said. There will be those who, even though they are among us, will be able to walk away from us because, in fact, they were never really one of us. The defense: believe and know the truth. Where is that truth found? The Word of God, illuminated through the Holy Spirit, which is by prayer. That is our defense. That's the standard. Not yours, not mine, God's. That's the standard by which we evaluate, not judge, evaluate these things. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we handled it accurately and in a way that You can use to challenge and encourage us. First, Father, we are so thankful that to be in Christ is to be secure. But then, Father, we also know that if we get lazy, if we get careless, we can get sucked into sin. We can have to deal with the consequences of bad choices. We're still Yours. You still love us. You still claim us. But that laziness, that disrespect for You and for Your Word can cost us. And so, Father, we continue to declare the mystery of godliness, lay the foundation of objective truth, so that those who are truly Yours can live a life that would be winsome, that would draw others, not to ourselves, not to this church, but to Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.